Good morning, friends and family. It is truly an honor to stand here before you once more, assembled as the saints of our God, to give our God praise and glory, not only through song, but also through the remembrance of that precious sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, also by listening to the word of our God through the preaching and teaching of his word, and being able to give back a small portion of the many, many blessings our God gives us. And of course, we mustn't forget being giving the honor to draw near to our God through prayer, to give us, who has given us the opportunity to be able to speak to him in the precious name of his Son, because we have been granted such a privilege. If you are visiting us, if you are our guest, we thank you for being here this morning. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you'll be willing to share your contact information with us as we strive to do things that are right between in the eyes of our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Beginning there at verse 10. Psalm 107, beginning at verse 10. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our heavenly God, hallowed be thy name. With reverence and with joy, we bow before thy feet, pledging our lives to thee as thy devoted children, as thy loving saints, Father. And we do so with great joy, not simply out of obligation. Father, we are grateful for making us thy children. And we are grateful for the opportunity that we have, Father, to study thy word, which is, Father, the source of all authority. For we know, Lord, that in this word, this inspired word, you have given us thy commandments, thy statutes, and thy ordinances. Thus, Lord, as we seek to continue to understand, Father, how thy authority is the ultimate authority, and how, Father, it is in thy word that we find such authority, grant us, Father, the meekness and grant us the humility to learn from the mistakes of the past, to learn, Father, the dangers of not accepting thy word as your authority, and, Father, to understand why not only we as thy church, but also as a society, we are in need of thy guidance and we are in need of thy commandments. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against you. Forgive us, Father, when we have not fulfilled thy commandments as thou wantest us to do so. Please continue to grant us time and continue to grant us the wisdom so that everything that we do in word and in deed, we may do so in the precious and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. We've entitled our lesson this morning, Sitting in the Shadow of Death. Sitting in the Shadow of Death. And without a doubt, these words are borrowed or taken from verse 10 of Psalm 107. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and in irons. We begin by first noticing and understanding the context that we are exploring this morning. I remind you, for those who perhaps are joining us for the first time, that what we are seeing is we are establishing the authority of the scriptures. We are seeing how God is the one who has the ultimate authority and all else is delegated authority. But one thing that is important to examine is why we must accept and why the Bible is necessary, not only in our personal lives, but in society as well. You see, we've already studied a few weeks ago or a few months ago what a world without God looks like. We saw how for 3.5 centuries approximately, the book of Judges demonstrates us a very dark and horrible world where God's commandments were not being followed. But here in Psalm 107, observe that God is telling us in verse 11 that those who sit in darkness, those who sit in the shadow of death, those who are bound in affliction and irons, they are in that condition because they rebelled against the words of God. They are in that condition because they despised the counsel of the Most High. This morning in our Bible study, we were able to see why the Bible says in Psalm 53, verse 1, that the fool says there is no God. The fool says there is no God, not because he does not believe in that our God lives, and not because he does not acknowledge the power of God, but the psalm is clearly telling us that the reason the fool says there is no God is because it allows him the permission. It allows him and grants him that conscience, that clear conscience, to be able to live in a world immersed in immorality. If there is no authority and there is no law that dictates and determines right from wrong, well, like in the days of the judges, we can all do what is right in our own eyes. But you see, that very reason proves and shows why the Bible is essential, why the Bible is vital, why the word of our God must be respected and heeded to. If God did not give us his word, if God never gave us his commandments, well, then we would be reliving some of Israel's, or specifically Judah's, most dark and turbulent times. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. You see, Psalm 107, verse 10 through 13 is going to lead us to where I really want you and I to examine. And in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36, there we see where, if you will, the beginning of the end starts to take shape. Here in Jeremiah chapter 36, we really should read the entire chapter, but because of time, I invite you, friend, I invite you, brother, I invite you, sister, go home, read this chapter, and read why it is important not to reject or dismiss God's word in our lives. But what we're going to read is beginning there at verse 27, where the king at that time, Jehoiakim, has heard the words that God has inspired Jeremiah to dictate to his scribe, Baruch, and Baruch has been reading them in the temple. These words are made known by the princes to the king. They are then brought, the scroll is then brought to the king, and he is reading, as they are reading to them, he is hearing how God, through the words of Jeremiah, is warning the king and is warning the kingdom of Judah that lest they repent of their ways, he will take them into captivity. They will be defeated by the king of Babylon, and they will have to serve Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 27, observe the king's reaction, which is again why we have entitled Sitting in the Shadow of Death. Now, after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned. And you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written it in the king that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out of the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. You see, brethren, if you read back a few verses, we see in verse 22 and forward that the king not only cut the scroll with his own letter opener, but he took the words that were written on there. We today would call that the Bible. And he threw it into the fire, into the hearse, and burned them. He rejected what God had to say. He dismissed and did not acknowledge, nor did he recognize God's authority, nor did he respect God's power. You see, God was warning Jehoiakim, and he was warning the people of Judah, that lest they repented, lest they submitted to his will, lest they turned away from their sins, they would be conquered by Babylon. Well, Jehoiakim arrogantly rejected God's authority. He arrogantly and foolishly said, "There is no God." So, brethren, what I want you and I to examine then is this time period very briefly. Because during this king, this was the first of the last three kings before Nebuchadnezzar rode into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and razed the city. You see, there was Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. And these three kings were the worst, if you will, of Judah. And they were the ones who were on the throne of Judah, which began the 70 years of captivity there in Babylon. This time frame and this historical period shows us the validity of what Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11 teaches us. This was a very dark time for Israel. In fact, Israel was no more because their northern brethren had already been destroyed by the Assyrians. This was a turbulent and dark time for the children of Judah. All because their king rejected the word of God. Their king chose not to rule by the word or the command of God, but instead he chose to succumb to idolatry, to succumb to superstition, and to succumb to his own pride and arrogance. So there the Bible shows us a clear example of a time where God's word was not respected, where God's word was not deemed worthy of following. And therefore we see a society that once belonged to God, now living a godless life. If you will, go with me first to chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Beginning there at verse 8. Notice that when God's word is not with us, when God's word is not the rule that we live our lives by as a society, we have no direction in morality. We have no direction in morality. And remember, we're pulling from the past of Judah's history to prove this point, to show why Judah sat in the shadow of death, why Judah sat in darkness, and why they were bound in iniquity and affliction, in agony, as the psalm says. But observe Jeremiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 8. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. In the time of their punishment, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Pay attention to the fact, brethren, that the Bible says that from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, they dealt falsely with one another. You see, they didn't know right from wrong. They could no longer tell the difference right from wrong. The prophet Isaiah says that they walked as blind men in daylight. Society was so corrupt and society was so discombobulated that they did not know what was right and what was wrong. So much so that in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20, we see one of the many woes found in that chapter. And we see where God says, "Woe to those who say that call that which is good evil, and evil that which is good." When we read here in verse 12 that they were no longer able to blush, they were desensitized by sin. Sin had become a normal style of life. During the times of these three kings, because remember that Jeremiah was one of the three prophets of captivity. Notice that the society that the prophet is describing is a society that no longer blushed when immorality was taking place around it. No one cared for their neighbor anymore. Society had become so immersed in this moral morass that they didn't know the difference between purity and impurity. Brethren, when we look around our society today, a society that has clearly rejected the Word of God, a society that does not revere nor respect God and His authority, we are seeing the same thing around us. Pay attention to the laws that are being passed. Pay attention to what our government officials are doing with the authority that has been delegated to them by the Almighty. They are passing laws that are convenient, that are allowing immoral actions for people. And the more that we get away from God's word, the further we get into the morass of immorality. A few years ago, we warned about the fact that if we accept this idea that those who claim to have been born in the wrong gender, if we begin to accept that, that would then open the door for those who claim that they were born being attracted to children. And back when we studied that, we saw that there were already countries that were beginning to pass laws claiming that pedophilia was not avoided. Psychologists claiming in TED Talks in Munich, Germany, that indeed a man with attraction to children could not control it because he was born that way. We have forgotten to blush. And the reason we have forgotten to blush is because we, brethren, have lost sight of God's word. You see, the word of God reveals right from wrong. We've already established that God is the ultimate source of power. We've already established that in His omniscience, He is able to tell us without missing the mark what is right from wrong. But this concept of separation between church and state is nothing more than a subtle way of trying to say that the laws of civil society must not intertwine with the laws of, quote, religious society. No, brethren, no, friends, you cannot separate one from the other. You see, morality leads to justice. God's commandment of remaining holy is what gives us the strength, gives us the wisdom of doing and acting righteously. We cannot be righteous one another if we do not know what is moral and what is holy in the eyes of God. And in the times of Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah, we read through the words of the prophet Jeremiah that indeed this is what was happening. They no longer knew what was right from wrong because they were not following God's command, because their leader on the throne was too busy burning God's guidance because he didn't like what he had to hear. He was too busy rebelling against God by rejecting his word and by thinking that he was the ultimate authority. There's another psalm that says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." But we've mentioned before that the opposite is just as true. Cursed is the nation whose God is not the Lord. Brethren, as we see here in the book of Jeremiah, and as we've read from Jehoiakim's action of burning the scroll, we see then that the society that was living and prevalent during that time was a society that had no direction when it came to morality. And therefore, because they had no direction in morality, they could not live in a righteous and just society. There were no fair trials and there were no fair judges. Because it is foolish to believe that we can separate one from the other. But if you will, go with me now to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Notice that when we reject the word of God, then when we choose to sit in the shadow of death, not only will we not have guidance, will we not have direction, but notice how we expose ourselves and are vulnerable to our own foolishness. We are vulnerable to our own foolishness. Ezekiel chapter 22, beginning at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies from them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. Now, before I get into verse 30, did you notice the order of things? God there at verse 26 begins with the priests. And then in verse 27, he goes to the princes, the religious leaders, the social leaders. Then we see verse 28, her prophets, the biblical teachers, the spiritual guides. And he ends in verse 29. Therefore, the people. This is what Jeremiah 8 said. From the least of them to the greatest of them. But Ezekiel shows it in reverse. From those who are supposed to be our religious leaders to the very commoner. No one does right. No one submits to the will of God. Now we read verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Who's standing in the gap today? In your home, who is standing in the gap to protect your family, O husbands? If you are not a spiritual leader, if in your home the word of God is not the rule to live by, who is standing in the gap that has been created by your sin and by your poor judgment? Because I know who's making the breach. I know who's breaking down the wall. That is Christ, that is supposed to fortify you and protect you from the wiles of the devil. But because you are tearing your own fortified walls down through your sinful living, through your disobedience, you are vulnerable. And you are in danger. Because it is not the devil you should be afraid of. It is God who is a consuming fire who will come to demand an answer from you. Once more, observe verse 30, what the danger at their gates was. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. Don't be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar. Don't be afraid of the devil himself. I, the Almighty, I, the all-knowing, I, the ever-present, am coming to you with vengeance. The words of Amos ring clearly here. Prepare to meet the Lord thy God. God was going to demand and did demand an answer, but notice the accountability here. From her king all the way to her peasant, no one was cleared of guilt. Everyone was guilty. Brethren, we must understand that when we do not heed God's word, when we do not allow it to be the rule that guides our lives, that guides our home, that guides our society, we're exposing ourselves and leaving ourselves vulnerable to the righteous wrath of the Almighty God. We've been saying it throughout this entire series. All these government officials, all these religious leaders, all these people who have been placed in position of power and authority, parents, you have been delegated that power from God. You are not the ultimate authority in your home. You are an authority that God has placed over those children. Therefore, you respond to God for how you raise your children. Fathers, husbands, you are a delegated authority that responds to God. And when the Word of God is not revered, respected, and studied in your home, you have a gap in your wall. There's no one standing in it. And God is waiting patiently for someone to stand and rebuild that wall because he does not want to destroy the wicked. But when the word of God is not respected, when the authority of God is not allowed to rule in our lives, we not only live lives without direction, we live dangerous lives, vulnerable to be punished by God. Judah, brethren, as we've just read in the book of Ezekiel, when Jehoiakim burned the scrolls, when he burned the word of God because he rejected it, he tore that breach in the wall. He was the one who broke down that breach in the wall of Jerusalem. Metaphorically and spiritually speaking. And not only did he foolishly tore the wall down, he left it open and exposed. No one stood in it. There wasn't anyone, none of its princes, none of its peasants, not a single person stood there to protect the wall until it was rebuilt. But finally, brethren, go with me to the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, we see a warning from God there in chapter 20. And this warning, because it was not heeded, shows us of what the people were doing in the days of these kings. And then I encourage you to go into the second book of Kings, beginning there at verse 21 to the end of the book, and you will see how this warning that God gave, sadly, is what happened just like he warned it would. Leviticus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, again you shall say to the children of Israel, whoever of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who gives any of his descendants to Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. I will set my face against that man, and I will cut him off from his people, because he has given some of his descendants to Molech to defile my sanctuary and profane my holy name. And if the people of the land should in any way hide their eyes from the man, when he gives some of his descendants to Moloch, and they do not kill him, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and I will cut him off from his people and all who prostitute themselves with him to commit harlotry with Moloch. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against him, that person, and cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Now, it's interesting that here God is validating what Jesus said in his prayer at John 17:17. Notice that God says in verse 7, consecrate yourselves, therefore. And verse 8, how do we consecrate ourselves? You shall keep my statutes and perform them. So when we keep God's statutes, when we obey or perform his statutes, what happens? I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Do you see that, friend? His people were sanctified by the obedience of his word. But we'll get to that in a minute. The point we're making here, brethren, is notice that when God's word does not rule, when God's word is rejected, we sit in the shadow of death because we then live superstitious lives. We succumb to deceitful beliefs. We succumb to false ideas of what God wants and who God is. If you pay attention to Leviticus chapter 20, Moloch is whom they believe God to be. If you go to the chapters that I invited you to go to, you will see in 2 Kings that a king by the name of Manasseh had filled the land with innocent blood. And because the land had been saturated by the many abortions that this man committed in service and in sacrifice to this idol by the name of Moloch, God then said, you have to be destroyed. I cannot leave this unpunished. How much blood has already stained the United States of America? How much innocent blood has already stained, legally, by the way, our nation, our society, our world? And man thinks that just because the law makes it right, then it must be right. But God says, no. I will avenge the innocent blood that you've shed. And I will come to you, and I will destroy you. Can you imagine the amount of children that were burned alive on the arms of that brass statue named Moloch? For the Bible to say that the land drank their blood and it was stained with it. How many innocents were aborted because of foolish and lustful ideas? Men in government positions who followed laws to appease the lusts of people. Because that's what idolatry was at its very core. Idolatry was nothing more than an excuse to have immoral or immorality running rampant in society. We're always harsh on Sodom and Gomorrah. But Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain were not the only ones. They were not the only civilizations that lived so raunchily. We just read in Jeremiah 8 how the nation of Judah, who used to belong to God, would no longer blush. We read in the history books about how the Greeks and the Romans lived a life of debauchery. But we don't have to go to history. We just have to look around us. And the reason has always been the same. We sit in the shadow of death because we rebel against the Word of God and we despise His knowledge. How much longer will God allow us to live in this condition? Friends, we must come back to the Word of God. We must allow the Word of God to be the rule of our lives. We must allow His voice to be our moral compass. And we have to stop fooling ourselves and thinking that we can separate government, society from religion, because that is the lie that Satan wants us to believe. We cannot practice true justice if we are immoral minded. So, friend, we come back to that point we were mentioning earlier. You see, God is telling you to consecrate yourself. And although we've read this in the Old Testament, we find it also in the New. Turn with me very quickly as we begin to close our lesson this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Christians, by the way, notice the concept of consecration being presented by the apostle. Chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is how the Word of God consecrates you, friend. This is how the Word of God consecrated those of us who have been obedient to His commandment, and those of us who live our lives by the rule of the Bible. It purges out our thoughts and it purges out our malicious and wicked lusts from our minds. Doesn't mean that we won't be tempted, and it doesn't mean that we won't fight those temptations. It means that through the Word of God, through the lens of the Bible, we can clearly see the reality of the ugly nature of temptation. We can see how the story ends before it even begins. If you haven't read the story, spoiler alert, it ends in death. Your death. But the free gifts is Romans chapter 5. It's not like the sin. Today, God is giving you an opportunity to let His Word sanctify you. To let and allow His Word to purge out the old leaven, that is sin, that it is pride, and that is human wit. And He wants to make you a new lump. He wants to make you part of His eternal kingdom. But your choice now is to do one of two. You can either use the scroll and obey the Word of God by submitting to it, by putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, after having heard, believed, repented, confessed. Or you can tear that scroll up by not obeying it and rejecting it and throw it into the fire like the king did. Because if you know that you are not right with God, and if you know that you need Christ as your Savior, and yet you still leave without obeying, you are no different than King Jehoiakim. You are tearing the word of God and you're throwing it into the fire. And therefore, friend, heed this friendly warning. You are sitting in the shadow of death. Don't deceive yourself. Because you are alive doesn't mean that you're not sitting in the shadow of death. We are trying to help you come to the light. We are trying to bring you to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And then you will be sitting in life. Thus this morning, the Bible says to you, friend, you have a way of death and you have a way of life before you. Echoing the words of the inspired Moses, I plead with you, choose life. Get out of the shadow of death and come into the marvelous light of Christ as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.